Well, good morning, everyone. Glad we're all here. It's a little lighter crew this time than last time I remember teaching, but I mean, Russell taught last week, said he scared everybody off or something. What happened? I'm sure Russell did a fine job. I was out. We were camping. So unfortunately, I wasn't able to be here, but we had a good weekend nonetheless. This morning, we're going to continue with our study on how to study the Bible and do you understand guidance for reading God's word. And this morning, we're going to be looking at linking words, and we're going to be looking at narrator comments. And these are useful tools for helping us to derive the meaning that's within the text. And so we're going to be essentially delving into that this morning. Linking words really just are important clues that connect various statements together, and we'll kind of get into that. And narrator comments are things that the narrator will include to what's written, sort of helpful insights that also help us understand the text. So that's kind of what we're going through this morning, and we'll tease that out as we move forward. I'm going to start off by jumping right into a text in Matthew. But before we do that, let me open us up in prayer. Father, thank you so much that you have given us your word and your truth. And not only have you given it to us, you've made it approachable and understandable. That doesn't mean that no work is involved. Work is certainly involved, but it's clear, and we can ascertain, we can grasp the truths that you've provided to us in your inerrant, inspired, and holy word. And we thank you for that. And we thank you, Lord, that there are methods that we can apply and tools that we can use to understand what you would have us know. Father, I pray that this morning as we interact with the text, that the text itself would be a blessing to us, that we would see your greatness and glory as we go through this text, that that would have a profound impact on our lives and how we live. And we would pray also that you would use this time to bolster our abilities to read and appreciate and understand and apply your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have forgiveness of sin if we lay hold of him in faith. We thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit works in us, those who have trusted Christ in faith, so that we can understand your truths. Bless this time and bless each of us here. I pray that our sin would not get in the way of a pure and beneficial study of your truth this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so let's jump right into this. We're going to go right into linking words, and we're going to start with by reading Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And what I've tried to do is include a lot of the texts, not all of them, because I only have two sides of 8.5 by 11 here. But I did try to include a lot of the texts on here so that you wouldn't have to be flipping around as much. So this is in your on the first page of your handout. So starting at verse 18 of chapter 28, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore," and that's the word we're going to be keying in here on, "go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So as we read that passage, what's being commanded here? What is Christ commanding? What's the commandment?
Go.
Yeah, go. That's right. The command is go. What else does he say to do? Go, therefore, and do what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing. He also talks about teaching. Okay, so we have pretty easy to tease out what the command is. What's the authority, or what's the reason for the command? What does Christ cite as his reason for giving this command? He has authority. Yeah, God has given him this authority. I have this authority, and therefore I'm commanding you to do this. The reason you should do this is because I'm in charge, and this is what I want you to go do. He doesn't necessarily cite the benefits or all the good things that will result of that. I mean, that's true and that's inherent, but he really cites his own authority. Look, all authority has been given to me, and here's what I'm commanding you to do. I'm in charge. Here's what I'm giving you to do. And what helps us see that connection between the command and the rationale for the command is that word that's underlined there in your notes, and that is therefore. So that helps us kind of tell which part of the passage is the command and which part is the reason or the rationale for the command. And that word therefore is what we call a linking word, a linking word. So when we look at Scripture, it's full of propositions. What are propositions? That's right. How did you know that? Something that includes a subject and a predicate. Absolutely. So subject would be the doer or the beer in the phrase, and the predicate is the verb and all that follows follows the verb. So if I say dogs bark, what's the subject? Dogs, right? And the predicate is bark. If I say dogs bark outside my window, the predicate is extended to say bark outside my window, right? So dogs bark outside my window. Okay, so the predicate really kind of completes the sentence. So when we look at, let's say, one or more paragraphs in Scripture, there's predicates spread throughout these paragraphs in Scripture, and this is especially true when we approach the Pauline epistles. There's a lot of propositions throughout there. I said predicate, meant propositions. A lot of propositions. The linking words help us see the connections between those propositions and understand the cohesive line of reasoning or argument that's present in God's Word. And it's our job to understand how those different propositions relate to each other, and words like therefore and for and so that kind of help us see those connections. So if you look at your outlines, there's a couple of boxes here. So I just kind of combed through Romans 4 and picked out some of the propositions that were present, and I summarized them. In Romans 4, we see that Abraham believed God. We see that God counted Abraham's belief as righteousness, and that results in justification. And then we also see at the end of Romans 4 that God counts our belief as righteousness. And then we jump into Romans 5, and at the beginning of Romans 5, we see this word, therefore, and another proposition, and that proposition is we have peace with God. Now, that therefore is essentially pointing back to, listen, if you believe and are justified, you therefore will have peace. And so that's these words like therefore and for help us see how these different propositions all fit together. Does that make sense? It's not really a new concept. It's kind of like when your mom told you don't touch the stove because it will what? Burn you, right? So very easy to understand. There's two separate propositions. Don't touch the stove. It will burn you. The because tells you, hey, touch the stove. Not a good thing. Your hand is not going to feel good if you do that. So anyway, there's different linking words throughout Scripture. And there's different linking words in all texts. I'm going to give you some. For example, furthermore is a linking word, although I don't think that's anywhere in Scripture. But it is a linking word. It adds information. In short, would summarize things. Firstly, secondly, finally, demonstrates a sequence or sometimes a progression of ideas that build on one another. We see the word because. So if we see that word because, we know that there's going to be a reason established for what we've heard before that. So that gives a result or a purpose. However, that word contrasts ideas. And sometimes we'll see the word and, which means, hey, there's something new coming, and this and that and the other thing. So it really is distinguishing things. So we're going to look really at four linking verbs today. We're going to look at the word for, and we're going to spend a lot of time just kind of digging through the Scripture and seeing how these linking words help us understand or derive the meaning in the text. So we're going to look at for, we're going to look at therefore, if, and so that. We're going to see how they function, and hopefully that's going to help us better understand what the Bible says. And this will be a useful tool that then you can employ later in your own personal study to really see more clearly what God's Word has to say. Does that make sense? Okay. So let's start with the word for. So the first example that we're going to look at comes from 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21. And 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21 says, and it's in your, I believe I put it in your outline, there's example one, says, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. It's in your. Do you have a handout, John?
Yeah, I do.
It's right on the inside. It's example one. It's 2 Chronicles 20, 21. Yeah, there you go. So, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. So this linking word for tells us the reason or the grounds for why the command is given. The command is give thanks to the Lord. And for what reason? Why? Because his love endures forever. So for really functions like because or since. Do you see that? Make sense? So it doesn't just say, the great thing about scripture is oftentimes things are explained for us. It doesn't just say, hey, give thanks to the Lord. We have a rationale for why we're to give thanks for the Lord. Let's look at the second example. So 1 Corinthians 7, 9, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Okay, so for those who lack self-control, what should they do? Get married, right? And why? What's the reason they should marry? Actually, what it says is it's better to marry than to burn with passion, right? Really kind of builds up the whole point of marriage, doesn't it? Yeah, marriage is bad, but it's better that than being burning with passion. That's not really the way it's explained, but what's that? You need someone to find. Yes, that's true. That's not the point of this lesson this morning. Finding a spouse, but
I know. But what I'm saying is, if you don't have someone to marry.
Yes, a necessary ingredient for marriage is a potential spouse. That is true. You've got that. Yes, you. I cannot argue with that excellent line of reasoning, John. That's very good. Yes. The point of this example here is just to see that connectedness between, hey, look, it's better if you can't control yourself, you should get married, because you know what? The option of staying unmarried and burning with lust and ostensibly living in sin is bad. Therefore, pursue marriage. And yes, the assumption is that there is someone there that you can marry. So let's look at the third example, and this comes from Philippians Chapter 1, verse 18 through 19, Paul writes, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit, Jesus Christ will turn out for my deliverance." So what does Paul say that he is going to do in this passage? What is he going to continue to do? He's going to continue to rejoice, right? And what is the reason Paul says he's going to continue to rejoice despite the fact that he is in chains? What's that? They're praying for him? Yeah, but what is the result of those? What, ultimately, Russell, did you have your hand up? Yes. Yes, absolutely. Ultimately, he looks forward to this ultimate deliverance. He's suffering. He's in chains. He's in pain. This isn't good. However, he can sustain all of that because he knows, is confident in Christ's deliverance. And he's ultimately going to be delivered. And that word for kind of helps us see that link between his endurance and why he is enduring. So do we experience this kind of joy? I can honestly say oftentimes I don't. And the reason is because I forget that ultimately, as one who is in Christ, I'm going to be delivered. For whatever trial or travail I'm going through, I will be delivered. And this is a great encouragement for us to see this link here and not forget where our destination is. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. And that also is in your handout. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So what are we to do here? Hold fast. We're to hold fast. And why? What's the grounds we are to, what are the grounds for why we are to hold fast? He who promised is faithful. Right. So now what if Scripture only said, hold fast? What if it just said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering? We would need to do it. It's a command. We should always adhere or follow, obey the commands in Scripture. But graciously, kindly, God provides a rationale, right? And we have our hope is not just, you ever see people with, and I'm not trying to pick on people who do this, but sometimes you'll see like a tattoo. It'll say like hope or it'll say faith. And I always think that's kind of silly because the word in and of itself is kind of meaningless. Hope, well, what are you hoping in? What's your faith in? But here, we in Scripture, we have a definitive reason for why we're to hope, right? Hopefully nobody has that word hope tattooed on them. If you do, forgive me. But we can always add to it later. See me afterwards. I get a pen or something we can. Okay, so God graciously gives us the rationale or the reason for why we're to have hope. For he who promised is faithful. It's not an empty hope. It's not an empty yearning. It is something that is rooted and grounded in a God in whom there is no shadow of turning, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he is the one that we can have confidence in. If he says it, it will come to pass. Let's look at the fifth example related to the word for. It's in John 7, verses 3 through 5. So his brothers said to him, this is right after, so this is, anyway, so I'll just read the passage. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed him. So what's the linking word in verse 5? Yeah, four. Yeah, right. Four. And so what's John saying about Christ's brothers' public relations campaign? Yeah, they didn't believe him, and unbelief is actually sin. They didn't believe him. So if you didn't have this, if you didn't see this for not even his brothers believed him, you might, what might you think? Sure. Yeah, comes across as kind of like, hey, this is a great idea. Get out there and, you know, we need to come up with a branding strategy, build up your brand cash, Jesus. You know, you need to get out there and show what's going on. And, you know, but then we see, but wait a minute. They don't even believe. They don't believe that his brothers didn't even believe in him, right? So it completely changes the sense or the purpose behind their encouragement for him to get out there and market what he's doing, doesn't it? And yeah. So these are just helpful clues to kind of explain what's going on. And oftentimes, the point is his brothers didn't believe Christ and therefore their encouragement was rooted in unbelief and sin and therefore it's not something Christ should have done, obviously. Similar words, or at least at that time, similar words to for are because, since, and so. So when you see those words throughout Scripture, then you're going to see the reason or the rationale behind what came before that linking word. Does that make sense? Is that clear? Okay. So let's jump into the next word and that we're going to look at this morning it's therefore. So therefore also provides insight into the flow of thought between different propositions. So now when you look at the word for, it's really kind of pointing from right to left, right? So when you have the word for, typically what you have is an action or a consequence, the word for, and then you have the reason for it. So action or consequence, for, and then the reason. When we see the word therefore, it's flipped around. So you really have the reason, therefore, and then the action or the consequence. So if you go back up to, we just looked at Hebrews 10:23, and you can look at it again. It's example four and what we just covered. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. If you flipped it around, then you would insert therefore, and you would say, he who promised is faithful, therefore, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Does that make sense? Without wavering. That makes sense? So therefore, it just kind of flips things around from where for is. And similar words to therefore are consequently or for this reason. So the first example is turn in your Bibles to Philippians 2. And we'll look at Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. And I will just read it for us here. So Paul in Philippians 2 writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore," so that word therefore, "God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So we ask the question, and the old joke is, what is that therefore? Therefore, what did God the Father do? What did God the Father do? What's that? He highly exalted Christ. And why did he do it? Because he obeyed the Father, right? He humbled himself, becoming a man, and then dying on the cross for a sinful people, right? Makes sense? Okay, now let's look at Hebrews. We'll look at another example of therefore. Look at Hebrews chapter, it's actually in your handout, although you may want to look at Hebrews chapter 3. This one becomes a little trickier, so you may want to pull that up alongside the passage here. But if we look at Hebrews, and I'm going to pull it up myself here. If we look at Hebrews 3, I just have that open and available to you. Hebrews 4:11 says, "Let us," and remember, the author of Hebrews is writing to a Jewish crowd of converts, those who have come to Christ, and the whole point of Hebrews is to demonstrate the superiority of Christ over everything that the law represents, the high priest, the prophets, Moses, the angels. Christ is superior. So the author of Hebrews is saying, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." So what does that therefore refer to there? What is that therefore? Right? So actually, this is a... That falls the so that... Yes, of course, it speaks to everyone. Absolutely, it does. Okay.
It might be written for the Jews.
It's applicable to us as well. That's right. It's applicable to us as well. Yes, absolutely. It's especially applicable to us, right? So at the end of chapter C... At the end of chapter 3, we see, I wasn't coming up with my own naming conventions for scripture or a numbering schema. So at the end of chapter 3, we see that those under Moses' leadership, what happened to them? If you look at the end of chapter 3. Yeah. That's right. So they... Right, their disobedience, their unbelief, absolutely. So as a result, those under that generation under Moses' leadership didn't enter rest, the physical rest of going into the promised land, the land of milk and honey, correct? Right, so they didn't.
What about heaven?
Well, it depends. If they were in the faith, they, of course, went to heaven. But they didn't enter into rest, the rest of the promised land, because of disobedience, right? So they missed out on that. Right. So as we approach this passage, there's actually two different types of rest here. There's the rest, the physical rest of going into the promised land, but there's also spiritual rest, or what's referred to here as Sabbath rest, which would be the rest as a result of knowing God in faith, right? Through faith. Makes sense? So, but the point that the therefore is going back to is, we have those under Moses' leadership that fail to enter the rest because of unbelief. And then we see that, those under Joshua's leadership entering into the land of Canaan and the land of milk and honey. And they experience physical rest, but they don't experience there's still a rest yet to come, which is why there's a reference back to Psalm 95, I believe. So there remains in 4:9, a spiritual Sabbath rest that comes through Christ. And the reason is, so the warning is, others disobeyed. So those under Moses' leadership disobeyed. They did not enter rest. If we imitate the disobedient followers of Moses by not trusting in Christ, we also will forfeit that Sabbath rest. Does that make sense? A little more complex to follow here. But that therefore kind of throws it back to what happens in the past with the failure, the disobedience of those who were under Moses' leadership. Any questions about that? I'm not sure I explained that very well, but any questions about that? Okay. So the third example, and I think I provided the New American Standard version for you. And the reason I did that is because in the ESV, we don't have the word therefore. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 15 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, and all things as we are, yet without sin." Okay. And the ESV simply just says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens." Now, sometimes the idea that the therefore refers to follows directly after the therefore. So you see this common, if you see that, look at the phrase that's set off by commas. "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, comma." That phrase sort of summarizes the idea that has preceded Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Because remember, the whole point of Hebrews is to demonstrate Christ's superiority over everything that has existed under the law itself, Moses, angels. Christ is superior, and he is the superior high priest. He is the high priest, right? All the other high priests are nothing in comparison to Christ, the great high priest. So here, if you took out that phrase that's set off in commas, then you wouldn't know exactly what that therefore refers to. You'd have to go back and read it, but he summarizes it here. And in fact, something similar happens. You remember the example I showed you on the front of your outline where I put those boxes there. If you were actually to go and look up Romans 5, you would see that the same exact thing happens where he says, therefore, and then he sets off in commas a sort of a summary what was revealed in Romans 4 about justification by faith, you know, Abraham believing, and then he summarizes it and then moves on. So this therefore, you can read it this way, therefore, let us hold fast our confession. Therefore, let us hold fast our confession. That therefore refers back to everything in the past, although he summarized it for in this phrase that's set off by commas. So does that make sense? So sometimes you don't have to look back because it's summarized for you right after the word. I just wanted to point that out. Does that make sense? Okay. So let's move on to the linking word if. So if statements can be understood in two ways. Does anybody want to venture the ways in which if can be understood two different ways? So they can be conditional statements, if this, then that, or if can sometimes be interpreted as since or because statements. So look at, and I did not include this in your handout, at least I don't think I did, Deuteronomy. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 15. Deuteronomy 28, verses 13 through 15. "And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall only go up and not down, if you obey the commandment of the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." So here we see the word if clearly functioning as an if this, then that. Make sense? So it's really it's a conditional statement. It outlines an ultimatum for Israel. God's blessing is conditional, or it's contingent upon Israel keeping his covenant terms and conditions. So blessings aren't automatic. The blessings aren't automatic. Here are the conditions of the covenant. So in the second example, let's read where we see if not used as a conditional statement. Let's look at 2 Peter verses 2, and we'll look at verses 4 through 9. 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 9. So here we see a different way in which the word if is employed. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious one, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. So here, how is Peter using the if? It's a since or a because, right? There's no question about the fact that God did these things. These things happened. So he's using it as a because. So it's very clear these things occurred. It's not conditional. Yes, John. Right. Yeah. Right. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. 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 Yeah. Right. You're absolutely right. I mean, so there is that sense in which, look, if he didn't do it here, then he's not, then you would expect the same thing here, right? So it does have the word if. The translators, and I didn't look up what the word in the Greek was and how that corresponds to other ifs or senses or becauses throughout the New Testament. I didn't do that. But it does have that. It gives you a little bit, I think it's greater emphasis on what's happening in Scripture. I would agree with that. The point that I think that I'm trying to make is simply that this is not a conditional statement. It is simply emphasize it's things that occurred, but I agree with your point. I think you probably made your point better than I'm remaking your point, but I would agree with you. So let's look at any other questions or comments. Okay. Let's look at the phrase so that. So when we see so that tells us the purpose behind something or the rationale. So it introduces a result. So if you look at your first example there in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, we may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So what does so that tell us? Really tells us the purpose of Paul's prayer. Now, is Paul writing to believers or unbelievers?
He's writing to believers, so Christ is already dwelling in their hearts. But if so, we really have to look at the whole passage and really understand what that means. But ultimately, the so that refers to it says, here's why I'm praying for you, and here's the expected result of what these prayers will accomplish. If we look at the second example, Genesis 12:2, Moses writes, God, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And we should all remember that Israel, that was Israel's call, to really be a blessing around the nation, to the nations around them. Let's jump into a larger text now, and this we'll look at Titus. And this is going to be a little bit more of an exercise, but if you look at Titus, turn to Titus, and we're going to be looking at Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. Titus 2, chapter 1 through 15. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, and take a look, keep your eyes peeled for the so that in this passage. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. By the way, we're reading this in the NAS. There is a so that in verse 5, but it is, I think it's, I'd have to look at the NAS. So, yeah, it says that, right? Well, moving on here. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may not be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrines of God our Savior. So we'll stop there at the end of verse 10. What is the repeated reason? What do we see the so that's connect to? It was three so that's, and again, it was in verse 5. Verse 5, technically it is, and it's to train the young women, their husbands, children. I think that. Does anybody have an NAS handy that wants to read look at verse 5 and tell me where that so that is? Yeah, perfect. Yeah. And where is that? Read the NIV for us. Perfect, right? That the word, yeah, so we have that. That's right. Someone else said that the word of God not be reviled. So what are the three? We see that and two so that's. What are the three things that is being? What are the emphasis? What are the emphases there on those so that's? What do they emphasize? First one is the word of God will not be reviled. What's the second one in verse 8? Right. So the opponents will be put to shame, and then lastly in verse 10. Right, absolutely. We adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at in verse 11, we start off with the word for. Okay, so here we have a bunch of commands, and then we get into, if we remember what we learned about the fours and therefores, here is the reason for all of those things. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. And worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So what's the linkage between verses 1 through 10 and verses 11 through 14? So we have the commands in 1 through 10 and the ground in 11 through 14. What is that linkage? What's the ground for those commands that we see in 11 through 14? What's our obedience to be, what's our obedience motivated by? God's grace. Absolutely. God's grace. So we see what we're really trying to demonstrate here is how these propositions link together. We have commands, we have rationale for these commands, and these linking words kind of help us understand how these things fit together. Does that make sense? Does that seem clear? Okay, good. So now let's look at narrator comments. Okay, narrator comments. So I taught this particular class about 5 years ago, and when I put the handout together, I actually included a picture of, I think it's called the Academy. It's by Raphael. It's in the Vatican. It's a picture of all these well-known philosophers and thinkers at the time. And in the very center, you have an older gentleman with white hair and, you know, flowing robe, and he's pointing upwards. And then next to him, you have a younger man, bearded, but whereas the older man is barefoot, the younger man is well adorned, well dressed. He's got fine shoes on, and the younger people in the crowd are looking at him. And I asked the question: if you're looking at this picture, do you know what it means just by looking at it? And unless you're familiar with it, you really don't know what that's about or what's being indicated. And so the question that I posed is: well, what if you were looking at this picture, but you had Raphael standing behind you, whispering into your ear, here's what I'm painting here. Here's who these people are. Here's who these figures are. Here's what they represent. The book that this man is holding is this book, and it represents this. Wouldn't that be really helpful? And so in that particular instance, the picture is Plato is pointing up, and he's saying what's real is the forms or the abstract. The real apple is the apple in the sky, and the representations are, you know, the one you hold in your hand is not a real apple. And the man next to him is Aristotle, and he's saying, no, I'm pointing down. The real apple is the apple in my hand. That abstract idea isn't real. And so that's kind of how and there's a lot more to the painting than that, although I'm not really an aficionado, so don't ask me. But it's really helpful. It would be great if you were to approach art sometimes and have somebody explaining to you what's going on in these pictures, especially with modern art, which I really don't think anything's going on in those pictures, although artists would probably claim otherwise. So when we approach scripture, at times as we read the narrative, sometimes the author breaks in or inserts certain comments that gives us greater understanding regarding the facts that are being presented to us. And so we're going to start by looking at Matthew. So if you turn to Matthew and look at chapter 2, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Let's see if I got it here. And we're going to read about Joseph and Mary and Christ. Okay, so starting at verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child, Christ, and his mother, and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. Now, if we stop there, we understand the facts. Herod was after Christ. He's coming to kill him. He's going to wipe out all the children under the age of two. So they get up and they go to Egypt. Well, why Egypt? Why couldn't they just go to, I mean, there's a lot of places you can go, but why Egypt? The next verse kind of gives us an insight into that. This was to fulfill, here's the narrator inserting more information for us. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. out of Egypt I called my son. So now we understand, yes, he goes to Egypt to escape Herod, but in addition to that, this is a fulfillment of prophecy that's conveyed to us in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. So narrator comment gives us, inserts more information that helps us really understand the context and the purpose behind the activities that are going on in the text. We'll look at another example. Let's look at Genesis chapter 25. And now you got to actually have to flip around because I didn't include all this in your bulletin. Genesis 25, and we'll look at verses 29 through 34. Genesis chapter 25, verse 29 through 34. So when you have read in the past or been, heard the story of Esau forfeiting his birthright to Jacob, don't you kind of feel bad for, Esau forfeits his birthright to Jacob, don't you feel bad for Esau? How many people have actually kind of felt bad for Esau a little bit? Like, hey, this guy's kind of getting duped by his tricky younger brother. Those of us who've had tricky younger brothers, kind of maybe identify with that. But just kidding. You kind of feel bad for Esau. You kind of feel like, hey, this guy's, and Jacob can be a duplicitous character. I mean, we see throughout Genesis that he can be a little shady at times, yet he's God's chosen one. He's one of the patriarchal fathers, and I don't mean to demean him in any way. But you kind of feel bad for Esau. But let's read this passage, and let's see what we can tease out of it to maybe put things more in context. So starting in verse 29, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and was exhausted. He was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Well, swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold him his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Now, do you think Esau was really going to die? I mean, was the only thing that stood between Esau and the other side of life a bowl of lentils? Probably not. Now, was he hungry? Yeah, he was probably famished. But he wasn't going to die, okay? Did he have to give up his birthright? Probably not. What does it say at the very last sentence? Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, was Jacob a little bit underhanded? Yeah, probably. What does it tell us about Esau, though? Is Esau just this hapless victim? No. No, Esau's not a hapless victim. Esau despises his birthright. So that inclusion of that extra information helps us really put things in context. Now we don't feel so bad for Esau anymore. We may understand realities about who Jacob is, but we don't feel so bad about Esau and think, oh, this guy was just some poor victim. So let's read let's read chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. So you turn to John chapter 2. I know we're flipping around a lot, but I did all the work for you in the beginning, so now you can do the work at the end here, right? So John chapter 2, verse 18. And so this follows right on the heels of Christ has made a whip, driven people, all the money changers out of the temple. I mean, he's filled with zeal and righteous anger, drives them out of the temple. And then the Jews are asking him about this situation. He says, and the scripture says, so the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said to him, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" Now, this next phrase is what puts everything in context for us and helps us understand. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Now, if they didn't understand that, which they clearly didn't, They would be as confused as we would if we didn't have this information included for us. When therefore he was raised up from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken to them. So we see this extra information that's thrown alongside or included in the narrative of what occurs, and that helps us really understand the context and what's happening, help us fully understand what's going on. So narrator comments really kind of highlights, this comment in particular highlights a really big claim about Christ. In fact, the temple isn't what's holy. The building isn't what's holy. He is the one who's holy. It's his presence on earth. Yes, John?
How about John chapter 3:4?
Yeah.
Well, you know what I'm talking about, don't you?
Not exactly. I mean, I'm familiar with the passage, but I'm not sure how the
word says Nicodemus, where Jesus says you must be born again.
Uh-huh.
And he says be born and old and
so. Right. How can I be? Yeah. How can a man be enters?
Right.
Right. So what I'm trying to highlight here is sometimes as we read the facts that the narrator is conveying, and every once in a while the narrator will slip in something that gives us more context than. So if we only read that Jesus drove these people out and said tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll build it up again, but we didn't understand he's talking about his body, it wouldn't make a lot of sense to us. Same thing with the other passage that we looked at. Yeah, I'm trying to think of what's the narrator comment? You may be right, but I'm trying to remember what sort of narrator comment is included. Right, but he says that to Nicodemus. So it's not like some inserted statement that. Right, Nicodemus was. Yes, he was. Are you a teacher of Israel and yet you don't understand these things? That's what Christ said. Right, he didn't understand. So on your own, there's a little exercise in here. So on your own, go and read, don't do it now, but I mean when you get home, go and read Judges chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. And then if ask yourself, if you only read the first five verses, what conclusion would you draw? And then how do the author's comments in verse 6 help us understand what's happening? And so just take a look at that on your own and ask those questions, and you can kind of see how the narrator comments kind of help us understand more about what the text has to say. So any questions, any comments, thoughts? Just, I don't know if this is helpful or not, but just some tools that you can carry around in your tool belt, pull out and help you slice and dice the text and hopefully draw meaningful conclusions that are accurate and to help you understand the scripture better. Does it make sense? Okay, all right. So what we've looked at is we've looked at the narrator comments. They help us understand the events that otherwise might be difficult. So we'll kind of look for those statements that the narrator throws in. And then we spend a lot of time looking at the linking words that help us tie together the different propositions. And I'll just end with this, and that is we should be absolutely thankful that we have a God who conveys information to us through his holy word, but it's not oblique, it's not unclear, it is not just a mishmash of ideas and aphorisms. Not that there aren't sometimes aphorisms like in Proverbs and Psalms, but he conveys his word to us and he gives us through the aid of the Holy Spirit and through the aid of tools like this to be able to understand his word and apply it to our lives. So praise God for that. So let me just close this in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word and for your truth. We thank you that it can be understood through the aid of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for these helpful tools that we've looked at this morning. We pray that as we read scripture on our own, that we will be mindful of the various linking words that are there and the various narrator comments that are available to us to help us really understand what you would have us know through your word. We thank you again for this time, and we praise you for your inerrant, inspired word. In Christ's name, amen.